Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, how can it be someone so great, magnificent as you has anything to do with us, but you have everything to do with us? Guide us as we learn what you will, your will is for us today. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Life as a Christian can be somewhat daunting because we're caught between our desire to please or serve God and man. The Bible tells us that we cannot serve God and man. Yet, if we serve God, we can find peace with man and God. Our scripture today seems to be a healthy prescription of how to joyfully and thankfully live in God's will and be at peace with people. Paul begins in verses 12 and 13 by requesting that the Thessalonians appreciate those who diligently labor among them and have charge over them in the Lord and give them instruction, and that they are to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. I would assume that Paul is referring to pastors, teachers, apostles, or elders who had been placed over the congregation at Thessalonica, and then their relation with these pastors and teachers and so forth. Now, it's not easy being a Christian in a position of authority. As congregants, we grow to esteem our leaders very highly in love and respect. We are grateful to them for their care for us. We acknowledge the gifts that we see working in their lives that benefit us. The challenge is keeping this esteem in appropriate balance. We must guard against putting them on pedestals and serving them rather than God. And then the same challenge falls to the leader to not think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Our leaders have some pretty strict criteria to follow themselves. The book of Timothy speaks very clearly about the job of elders. Throughout Paul's epistle, he tells us how those who are apostles, pastors, teachers, apostles, and evangelists, how they're to conduct themselves. In today's scripture, we are told, along with the Thessalonians, what we are supposed to do to help our leaders stay honest and humble. Yet, really, the key for both sides is always to give the glory to God. Our devotion is to be to God, and we are thankful to Him for their service. It is God who enables the leader to do their work. So, how do we avoid falling prey to this scenario? I believe the remainder of this scripture will tell us how. Now, let's look at our instructions for living in God's will, starting with verse 14. First, we are urged to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So if others in our church are being idle, we encourage them to get busy. When someone is overwhelmed with life's struggles and beaten down, we are to help, not judge them. In fact, be patient with them in their weaknesses. It's so easy when you are feeling strong and healthy in your walk to look down your nose at someone who is struggling in perhaps their spirit, soul, or body walk of their lives. Now, this very act is what makes people not be open about their struggle and tell us we're just fine when they are far from it. How many times when you ask someone how they're doing, has someone given you this response? We're all vulnerable and have had our times of frailness. Now, continuing in verse 15, Paul says that no one should repay another with evil for evil. isn't this completely foreign to how the world functions and teaches us? Let's face it, when someone wrongs us, hurts our feelings, takes advantage of us, disregards us as unimportant, or flat out does evil against us, we want to retaliate against them. Let them know how it feels. This is not how Jesus did. This is not what Jesus did. He responded to those who did evil against him by saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's very true, isn't it? Most of the time, the one who wronged us is clueless how what they did affected us. Thus, the only one suffering, unfortunately, is us. Paul continues there in verse 15 to say, "But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So it appears that we are to respond to evil with good, or letting it go. So rather, we should look for what response is going to help that person who wronged us, perhaps even draw them closer to the Lord. Leave vengeance to the Lord. We are encouraged in Romans 12, 19 and 20, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Now let's move on to verse 16. "Rejoice always." Now that is a tall order to follow. What exactly does Paul mean when he says to rejoice always? I think it means exactly what he said, rejoice always, no matter what happens. Now, it's easy to rejoice when you're healed, you get the job, you find out you're having a baby, or you get a raise, you marry the love of your life, your team wins, and your plumbing and all your household things are just working great, right? But what about when the very opposite happens? There's no cure for your disease. You don't get the job. You have a miscarriage. You don't get the raise. You get a divorce. Your team loses. And your plumbing, well, it blows up. Right? Do we rejoice then? Yes, we do. Why? Because the Lord is always with us. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. We have confidence that the same God who brought us through our previous trials and troubles is here today, ready and able to do the exact same thing. The exciting part for the Lord is when we trust him and rejoice always, no matter what. He will use it for our good. He promises. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. Now, I have often wondered what this is supposed to look like. Prayer is talking to God, right? Since God is always present and with us, there is no amount of time in our life void of his presence. So I can talk to him at any time and he hears me. Therefore, I can stay connected to him all the time. I believe it means that I should take advantage of this and pray whenever I need to, are prompted to, and want to talk to him. Make God the closest, loving connection and ally you have. Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What do we give thanks for? We acknowledge that God is the source of what we are giving thanks for, and we tell him so. We know that God is the giver of all good gifts. He is where we get everything we need and desire. He is the source of all things. So we give him thanks in everything. Paul commands us in these three verses to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Since it is God's will for us to do so, we realize it's the right thing to do. It doesn't mean it will always be easy, that's for sure. But it is what will change us and mold us into stronger and more content children of God. Mary, Jesus' mother, and Job are good examples of these three verses. Mary, a virgin, is told by the angel Gabriel that she will conceive and bear a son and is to call his name Jesus. To sum it up, he will be the promised Messiah. Logically, she asked the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" He explains to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary's response to this prophecy, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." What a humble, trusting response to a very overwhelming prophecy. She had a lot to lose. Joseph's betrothal, his respect, and she could even face divorce, be ostracized by her village and family, and perhaps even be stoned. After this, Mary goes to see her relative, Elizabeth, who has been barren and now is miraculously pregnant in her old age. When they share their news with each other, it becomes even more evident what great things are just about to occur. Now Mary rejoices as she speaks what we know today to be called the Magnificat, her song of rejoicing and thanking God for sending the Messiah and using her humble state. Now let's talk about our Old Testament example, Job, who after losing everything, children, servants, and his livestock responded, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job was humble and smart enough to know that the Lord was his source. Another part of Job's story that is such a witness to us is which is as follows. On the day that the sons of God came before the Lord, Satan came among them. The Lord asked him if he'd noticed Job and how there was no one like him, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Yet Satan believed that Job's attitudes was because God had put a hedge of protection around him. He believed that if the Lord removed it, that Job would curse God and want to die. So the Lord gave Satan permission to do so. A little later, Satan shows up again in like manner, and Satan and the Lord have pretty much the same conversation. The Lord points out that even though Satan took everything from Job, he was the same man of integrity. Satan still believed if he could harm him physically, he'd curse the Lord. So the Lord allowed him to do this, but he told him he had to spare his life. Later, after suffering from writhing, painful boils all over his body, Job's wife told him he should just curse God and die. His response was, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity?" In the end, the Lord did restore everything Job had lost twofold. So we see how Job, Mary, and our Lord Jesus Christ persevered through all of their trials. Why did God allow them to go through such suffering and loss? Now, I'm not God, and I don't know exactly why. But I think it's because he knew who they were. Through it, they would discover what great love he had for them. The bonus is, it's such a witness to us of their trust in the Lord and how God is in control. So we must trust the Lord that he does know what he's doing and why. Our words of praise and thanksgiving are the fruit of our trust. Verses 19 and 20 tell us, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance. What verse 19 really means is, don't distinguish or cause to go out the Spirit's fire. Remember the day of Pentecost when the disciples received the Holy Spirit with the sign of tongues of fire and speaking in tongues? His presence was clearly present. Paul is warning the Thessalonians to keep the fire of the Holy Spirit and his presence burning among them. He doesn't want them to cause it to go out. In my experience, this can and does happen. The beauty of our fellowshipping together allows us to open ourselves and our community to experiencing his refreshing presence. Unfortunately, we can limit his powerful presence in our lives, in our personal and corporate worship. But, you know, it has nothing to do with whether we have contemporary or traditional music either. It has to do with our openness and willingness to let God's will be done among us. Now, we despise prophetic utterance when we shun the gift. It's real and alive today. The problem is we don't understand it, or we have seen it or experienced it being used inappropriately, and maybe are afraid of it. The prophet, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 and 4, speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. When they are operating in their gift, they edify the church. We understand then how very important this gift is. I think what is important is that we are open to receiving edification, exhortation, and consolation from a Christian brother or sister that we trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. If we receive this gift, we should be blessed by it. The key is edification. Therefore, Paul interjects in verse 21, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. If we follow these instructions from God, we will not have to be fearful of the gifts. Just because a person says they got it from the Lord doesn't mean they did. Our responsibility is to examine it and examine it well. Don't be afraid that you'll look unspiritual if you do. The spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. Remember, God is not a God of confusion. If it's evil, abstain from it. Most important, does it agree with the Lord's gospel? Paul closes with a type of prayer in verses 23 and 24. He prays for them that the God of peace would make every part of them holy, spirit, soul, and body. He desires that they would be preserved, complete, without blame, until Jesus comes again. He assures them that the Lord who initially called them can make this happen. What he started, he is going to do. So, we glean from our scripture reading today how we can have balanced relationships with our leaders without pedestals, live in peace with one another, and joyfully, thankfully live in God's will. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray for these dear friends of mine. I ask that you, the God of peace, would make every single part of them holy, preserve them completely without blame until you come again. May the joy of you, Lord, always give them all the strength they need to walk with you each day. We rejoice always, giving thanks, because we want your will in our lives. Oh, how we love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.